I don't know if you realized it, but the song that we were just singing is a declaration from Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears is how Psalm 34:4 finishes. And so as we were seeing this, we were declaring at the end of that, that's why I trust him, right? Because we've seen God's goodness. We've seen God's provision. We've seen when the Lord has answered our prayers. And so there's that declaration. That's why I trust him. And I was struck by that word trust. Because I think if we're honest, we probably have a complicated relationship with this idea of trust. There's studies that you can read about how we're in some ways a less trusting culture than we ever have been before. And in fact, if I were to ask you to make a list of everyone that you can just really deeply, implicitly trust, my guess is that your list is going to be fairly short. Because we struggle at times to trust people. In fact, I think one of the most intimidating phrases that someone can say is, just trust me. All right, you ever had a coworker say that or a child say that when you give them a chore or something to do? Just trust me. And usually it's an indication like, I'm not sure I can trust you, right? If you have to preface it with that. But the reality is we can't really function without trust. Let me give you some examples. As a child, your parents probably told you, never get in a car with a stranger. That just seems like great life advice, right? Until our modern era, where we literally use a cell phone, an Uber or Lyft, to literally summon a stranger from the internet, and we get in their car. And you assume that they know how to drive and to drive safely, and you assume that their car is operational. And we make all of these assumptions just assuming that it's fine. Or think about flying in an airplane. You get on a plane with a pilot you've never met, you don't know personally, and you just trust that United or Delta or Frontier, if you're on Spirit Airlines, I'm just saying, I'm not sure. I trust them as much as some of the others, but you assume that whoever did the right due diligence to hire the right kind of people to make sure your pilot is someone you can trust to get you where and you place your life in their hands. And so we know that we have to have trust to function, and yet in day-to-day moments, I think we struggle with people that we know to really deeply trust. So then we come to our spiritual life, and this following and submitting our lives into the hands of God, and we're called to this place in relationship with him where we have to trust him. And this is especially difficult. We've been talking about wilderness places. I'm going to put this diagram up. We've been talking about how there's seasons where we encounter God's blessing, seasons of success and freedom, and where there's a sense of certainty. You have a plan for your life, and you've got it all figured out. And then we enter these seasons where all of that we had planned gives way. And we encounter suffering and oppression and uncertainty. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's a difficult medical diagnosis. Maybe it's this process of grieving the loss of a loved one. But you enter this difficult season. And often what happens in the wilderness place is we experience a sense of disorientation. God, I had my plan all figured out, and now I don't know where I'm going. We experience at times a sense of diminished influence. God, I had this job that I no longer have the title of, or I no longer have the financial means or capacity I used to, and you sense this, I don't have the same capacity. And often in this, we experience a sense of being discouraged. And what I've noticed is when our circumstances change in this wilderness place, that's often where we begin to go, God, I don't know if I can trust you. When we experience the season of blessing and the season of certainty and the season where there's a sense of success and freedom, that's the place where we go, man, God, we see your goodness. But as soon as we enter the wilderness place, we start to go, God, I don't know if I can trust you. And we begin to doubt God's character, and we begin to doubt God's provision, and we begin to doubt God's protection, and we begin to doubt God's care and concern for us. But today, as we continue our conversation through the story of Exodus, our big idea is this. God calls us to follow him with faithful, trusting obedience. He calls us to follow him. And God calls us to follow him with faithful, trusting obedience, to surrender our lives into his hands. Right? In church, we talk all the time about this concept of discipleship. And to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, I take up your plan, your purpose, your agenda for my life. And that disposition of surrender is this place of deep trust to say, Lord, I trust that your agenda for my life is better than my own. And I'm giving you the freedom, Lord, as I surrender my life to you to redirect my plan, my purpose, my priorities for my life. Oswald Chambers, who was a pastor and a theologian, a missionary, he said this. He said, the best measure of a spiritual life is not its ecstasies. What he means is these crazy transcendent experiences where you just feel the presence of God. He said, it's not that. But the best measure of a spiritual life, one that's spiritually mature, is its obedience. Am I walking in conformity to the way and to the place that God has called me to walk? Am I walking in a place of trusting surrender, saying, Lord, my life belongs to you? This week, as we continue through Moses' story, you'll remember in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses had led his father-in-law's flock into the wilderness. And as he leads the flock into the wilderness, he spots this burning bush. And God calls out to Moses from the bush, Moses, Moses. And last week, we talked about Moses' response and trusting God's character. This week, we're going to look at Moses' call and this place of trust in his life. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. We continue in this dialogue between God and Moses. This is Moses speaking, or God speaking to Moses. He says, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what's his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you had to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, from generation to generation. This is what you should call me. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'll perform. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied, and the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that you may believe, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You will speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hands so that you can perform the signs with it. As I read this passage, the observation that I take from that is this, is number one, that God's call on our lives is an invitation to trust him. Now, if you remember the larger context of this, Moses is minding his own business, leading his father-in-law's flock out into the wilderness, maybe doing what he had routinely done time and time again, taking care of the flock. And on this particular day, as Moses is doing his job for his father-in-law, God appears to him and God radically redirects and reorients Moses' life. And in some ways, God leads Moses even further into this wilderness experience where Moses is going to encounter hardship and opposition as he comes up against the Pharaoh of Egypt. And as God speaks to him, the call of God on Moses' life is an invitation for Moses to radically trust God, to trust his power and his purpose and provision, to trust God's character, that God will show up and meet Moses right in the middle of this wilderness place, right in the middle of what God has called him to do. Now, part of what I think is so interesting is that in God's call of Moses, I think it's a great reminder that God calls ordinary people. I think sometimes we read scripture and we think the men and women of scripture somehow had an extra measure of faith that we don't have, that they're somehow spiritual heroes who understood things that we didn't. And yet over and over again, when you read these stories of God calling people, as God calls, people often offer excuses and they offer all the reasons why they can't do what God has called them to do. And Moses is an ordinary dude. In fact, if you read Exodus chapter 2, you find that Moses is a murderer. Not exactly the kind of person that you would say, this is going to be God's chosen to lead the people out of Israel. And so Moses is at this place where he has this invitation to trust God, and yet Moses responds like so many of us do. Moses responds with the what ifs, with the excuses, and all the reasons why. Let's walk through this. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, God calls Moses, go, I'm sending you. Look at Moses' response in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, on the one hand, there could be some legitimate humility here. Me, Lord? You're picking me? And yet, practically and logistically, can I just say that God's call of Moses makes no sense? The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he had one of the most advanced, powerful militaries in the world. He had chariots, which was something that no one else really had. They controlled this place with an iron fist. And so I want you to imagine the Pharaoh in his palace on the throne. And then you imagine Moses. He's so poor, he doesn't even have a flock of his own. He takes care of his father-in-law's flock. He's a hired hand, and he's got this staff. And Moses is going to come before the Pharaoh and say, hey, by the way, this whole Israelite slavery thing, could we let them go? Right? And you can imagine the Pharaoh going, who's this shepherd boy? Right? Like, logistically, this doesn't make sense. And so when Moses asks, who am I? There's the sense of he's a shepherd. He has no power. He has no authority. He's not a foreign dignitary. And he's supposed to go in front of the most powerful leader of the known world at the time and ask for the slaves that drive their entire economy to let them go. There's this element of Moses pointing out the absurdity of God's plan. Now, not only does Moses call out the absurdity of God's plan, who am I? But then Moses switches to the what ifs. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, well, what's his name? What do I tell them? And I find this so fascinating. God's already told Moses, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know, the people of Israel know the God that they serve. And now Moses comes up with this hypothetical, I'm going to go to Israel and tell them I'm going to lead them to freedom. And they'll be like, well, what's the name of the God that told you? And Moses doesn't stop there. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered God again. And he says, but what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you. And so Moses goes from this place of, well, who am I? And now he starts the list of what if and hypotheticals. Have you ever done this when God calls you to something? You sense the conviction of God to have a conversation with your coworker. You sense the conviction of God to lead your family in a different direction. And then you start the hypotheticals and the what ifs. Moses goes, I'm going to go to Israel. They're going to ask, well, you got to prove it by telling us the name of the God that sent you. Or I'm going to go to them and they're going to go, God didn't appear to you. Moses, you were in the heat too long. You got heat stroke, buddy. Have a drink of water. Right? This is essentially what Moses does. Here's the thing. If you're anything like me, I'm really good at hypothetical scenarios. Right? When I sense that there's something I don't want to do, I start going, yeah, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? Here's the problem, church. God doesn't grace us for the what ifs. Because the what ifs aren't real. The what ifs are all of the imagined scenarios that I come up with in my mind. And really, if I'm honest, all of the what ifs are all of the reasons why I feel incapable of doing what God has called me to do, because I don't trust and believe that God is actually going to show up. God grace graces us for the reality of obedience. He doesn't grace us for the made-up hypotheticals that don't even exist. God knows the future. God knows what will exist. My hypotheticals aren't going to exist or happen, and yet I use them as the excuse to be disobedient. And what strikes me is that so much of our disobedience is rooted in our distrust of God. The reason we're at times disobedient to the truth of God's word is we don't actually believe that this is what's best for life. If we did, wouldn't we walk in obedience to it? As God redirects our life, as God calls us in a new direction, as God changes our agenda for life, we're often hesitant because we don't trust that what God is calling us to is actually what's best for us. I think that's especially true when it's a wilderness season. When God blows up my plan and my agenda for my life and he leads me through a season of hardship, I often push back and go, God, I don't want to follow you into the wilderness because I don't believe that that can be good for me in any way. And yet if that's where God is leading, I have to trust not only that God will meet me in the wilderness place, but that somehow walking through that experience is actually what's best for me. And I've had to wrestle with this idea that maybe my disobedience is actually rooted in distrust of God and God's character and who he is and who Scripture teaches him to be. Because here's the reality, is that when God calls, God is the one who equips, God is the one who empowers his people, and God is the one who is taking the action. Right, Moses looks at this and he lists all the reasons why Moses can't do this. And we could admit at some level, Moses is actually right. Apart from the grace and the power of God, Moses can't do any of this. But the thing is, God hasn't called Moses to do something that Moses can do. God has called Moses to something that only God through Moses can do. And so God is calling Moses to something that is beyond his capacity, that is beyond his capability. He's calling Moses into this place where Moses has no choice but to trust the power and the sufficiency of God's character and God's provision for him. And so often when God leads us and guides us into a place that isn't what we anticipated, we look at the limitations of our own capacity, our own capability, and we look at all the reasons why we can't, and yet we fail to recount all of the reasons why God is more than capable of moving and acting and working through us. So let's go back to some of these excuses that Moses makes as we look at the reality that when God calls, he equips, empowers, and acts. Chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Verse 12, God said, I will be with you. That's the game changer. I'm struck in this whole exchange that God is so gracious and patient with Moses. Moses goes, who am I? And it's really as if God says in a loving way, Moses, you're not really that important, but I'm going to be with you. Right? It's never about Moses. Moses is looking at it going, I'm not capable. And God says, Moses, it's not about your ability to let Pharaoh let the people go. Moses, I will be present with you. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask, well, what's his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to them. I am has sent you. And God reveals his name to Moses. And he says, Moses, I am who I am. I am the God who was and is and the God who will be. I am the foundation of all being. Tell them that the God of all creation has sent you. And still, right, Moses is nervous. Let's jump over to chapter 4, verse 10. In this continued exchange. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. Which, can we just appreciate Moses, his manners? He's kind of polite in his disobedience. Honestly, Moses is more polite than I am in my disobedience often, right? Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. It's as if God or Moses says to God, I don't know if you realize who you called, but man, I'm bad at public speaking. And listen to what God says to Moses. He says, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf from you? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And what strikes me about this is what's hard for Moses is easy for God. Moses goes, I don't know how to speak. But God says, listen, Moses, I created all people. I created all of creation. I gave people their mouths. I make them deaf from you. You don't think I have power over your tongue, Moses? You don't think I can equip you for this? He goes, go, I will teach you what to say. It's not about your capability. I'm going to show you. I will teach you. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And y'all, I resonate with that. Don't you? I mean, when God calls you to something that's hard and challenging, there's so many times where if I'm honest, this is my honest response. And then I appreciate Moses, like, excuse me, Lord. I'm usually like, God, I'm not going. Right? That's my response. Like, I just don't want to do it. And this is the first time that it says God was angry with Moses, because what it is God has shown Moses over and over again, here's my character, here's who I am, here's how I'll come through with you. And what you see is, again, Moses' disobedience is rooted in distrust. And after God reveals all of this to him, Moses still says, yeah, I'm not going. Because he doesn't trust the sufficiency of God's character and his purpose and his power and his provision. And again, God says to him in verse 15, you shall speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth. He says, I'll help you, both of you, speak and will teach you what to do. And again, this isn't about your capacity, Moses. I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you. And as you read Exodus chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, God says this in verse 19. God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform. After that, he will let them go. Do you realize how little Moses is actually doing? Moses is the vessel that God has chosen to use, but God tells Moses, I'm going to strike Pharaoh. I'm going to show them my power, and they will let the people go because I, God, have shown the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he's actually not as powerful as he thinks, that there is a God over him who can subdue and surrender the God Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I can squash him into nothing if I want, and I will show the Pharaoh my power, and he will surrender and let the people go. It was never about Moses. It was always about the power and the sufficiency and the capability of what God is able to do. And when God tells Moses, now go, I will show you what to do and will teach you what to say. Did you notice that the verbs there are future? I will show. What I want is when God calls me into something difficult right now, and I can see the calling ahead of me, which, church, full disclosure time, I really like Moses because this is my call. I never wanted to go into ministry. I would get sick to my stomach anytime I had to public speak in middle school or high school. I hated it. And honestly, I didn't want to become a lead pastor. Even after being in ministry for 15, 16 years, I wasn't looking at this going, man, that looks like something that'd be really fun. I looked at it and I go, that's something that I don't think I'm capable of doing. That's something I don't have the capacity to step into. And yet God wouldn't let it go. And it came back to this place of, Aaron, will you trust me and be obedient? And honestly, like Moses, I was like, I don't think so. I'm just being honest, right? I don't have this figured out. Week to week when I have to preach, I am wrestling with God going, man, I have nothing to say. I don't know what to do. I told Third Hour this a couple weeks ago, so I'll tell you so we're all on the same playing field. I still have nightmares about preaching. I'm not even kidding. Last week, I had this nightmare that it was Easter Sunday, and we were going to let a high school student preach the Easter message about a church they were planting. And in my nightmare, I was like, no, this can't happen. Like, I got to do something. But I couldn't find my sermon notes, and I couldn't find where I was preaching in the Bible. And my dream was this, like, cold sweat of a fever dream where I couldn't find what I was going to preach from. And I woke up in a cold sweat like, oh, no. It's kind of like that dream when you dream about yourself in high school and you can't get your locker open and you find out you don't have any pants on and you're terrified, right? That kind of a dream, but it was with preaching, right? And I think it's like subconsciously there's this fear and there's this recognition of like, God, I can't do this. And yet what God tells Moses is it was never about you. It's about your willingness to trust the God who's capable to do more through you than you could ever imagine you could do. Because it's never about us. When we recognize our limitations, there's no option but to give God the glory and to give God the credit because we could never do it. And so what we want is, Lord, prepare me now. Help me to feel confident now so that when I respond, then it feels good. God doesn't say that. He says, I will teach you and I will show you, but you got to step in obediently first. Because what we really, I think if we're honest, in our flesh, what we want is we want to be in a place where we don't have to trust God, where we can trust ourselves. Lord, make me competent. Lord, make me capable. Make me not fear. And then I'll step into obedience. God doesn't do it that way. He says, step in, and along the way, as the path unfolds, I'll show you step by step. Because each step of the way, it's this place of surrender and submission where we go, God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. Actually, the prayer that I pray regularly, as I pray before God, I said, God, I'm trusting and believing that as long as you show up, I'll show up. So as long as you show up, I'll continue to take steps forward in ministry. The moment you don't show up, Lord, I'm done. And it really, it's my messed up, immature way of saying, I trust that God will show up. And I trust that it's not about me, and I'm surrendering it and submitting it to him. And Lord, if you don't show up, I'm sunk, but I trust that you will. So what is God calling you to? What is God laying on your heart? What's that thing that you feel convicted about? And you're going, I can't step in that direction. I don't know how to navigate this thing. And yet over and over again, God has demonstrated his purpose, power, and provision for you. Can you trust that as you step into that place and that thing and that season that God is calling you to, that God will meet you there? And as you step in obediently, he will show you and prepare you, and he will teach you as you go. Here's the third component to this. We're not meant to walk in faith alone. I think for so many of us, we envision obedience, and we envision it doing it by ourselves. So I think for so many of us, have you ever seen the classic, The Ten Commandments, the old movie with Charlton Heston? Right? We would kind of imagine Moses like that. He's got the majestic gray beard, and he's the one who is doing all the things kind of as a lone ranger, and Aaron's kind of the sidekick. But when you read Exodus chapter 3, you realize Moses never did this as a lone ranger. Look at Exodus 3:16. God tells to Moses, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and have seen what you've done in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you up out of the misery to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 18. The elders will listen. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we can worship. God tells Moses, don't do this alone. I want you to go to the elders. And the elders, these are the voices of wisdom and spiritual maturity. These are the people who've done life for a season. Go to the elders. The elders will listen. They will receive you. And then you, alongside of this community of people who are spiritually mature, you together are to go to the Pharaoh and have that conversation together. Moses was never supposed to do it alone. And for so many of us, we're trying to walk in obedience, or we're trying to navigate a wilderness season all by ourselves, but we were never meant to do it alone. We need a community of people. I keep thinking of Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read this for us quick. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he, God, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right there, the writer of Hebrews encourages the early church, you need a community. Let us consider how we can encourage one another and spur one another on. There's moments, church, where I struggle to respond in obedience, and I need voices of wisdom to remind me of what the scripture teaches and encourage me to walk obediently to what God has called. We got to stop trying to do it alone and trust this fullness and the sufficiency of what God has called us to alongside of the support of healthy Christian community. Couple reflection questions I want to leave us with. As you think about Moses' story, as you think about your own life and what you're navigating, where has God called you to step out in faith and trust of him? And sometimes when God calls you, he doesn't give you a choice. There's moments where things happen in life and you find yourself entering a difficult season. And it's not one that you would have chosen willingly. And yet it's this opportunity to step out in a reckless, abandoned faith that says, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Secondly, I want you to reflect on this. Are there any places in your relationship with God where you're walking in distrust and disobedience? Are there places where you've said, God, I don't have the capacity to do this. I don't want to do this. And I don't trust that you're going to show up. I pray that in a moment of honesty, that you would look at those places, examine those places in your life, and begin to pray them confessionally. God, I'm really struggling to trust you with my finances. God, I'm really struggling to trust you with this dysfunctional relationship with a parent. I'm really struggling to trust you with this difficult season at work. Lord, I'm struggling to trust you with this difficult medical diagnosis that I don't want to navigate. I don't know how to navigate, and I wish it wasn't there, and yet, God, it is. Would you help me? And just that place of confession, open it up in a raw, honest place that invites God's grace and his power and his sufficiency, because I promise that God can do things in and through you that you cannot do on your own. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I thank you for the example of Moses. That's just so real. We look at the example of Moses, and I think all of us can resonate with it at some level, Lord. We feel the fear that he feels. We feel the hesitancy that he feels. And God, so many of us have made our own list of what ifs. And yet, God, we recognize that you don't grace us for the what-ifs because they're not even real. They're figments of our imagination. And so, God, where we're making excuses and where we're walking in a distrusting disobedience, Lord, would you help us to surrender that to you, to invite your grace and your power, to surrender ourselves fully to you. And Father, would you remind us that we don't do this alone, but that you call us to walk in faithful obedience alongside of a community of fellow believers. And Lord, I just pray that this week, that those who are stepping out in faith, Lord, would you just bless them and grace them? Would you open their eyes and just help them to see where your provision is meeting them along the way? Would you help us to trust that as your word says, Lord, that you will teach us what to do and you will show us the way? Because we believe, God, just as you provided for Moses, that you will provide for us. So Lord, in your grace, help us to trust you relentlessly. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.